God, help us to understand the importance of church and the importance of being here, dear God. And Father, please just help us all. We come because we want you to speak to us through the Bible, dear God. And I just pray that we would not be disappointed, but that our hearts would be moved through the preaching of your word, dear God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Psalm 74 is a psalm written by a man named Asaph. Beginning in Psalm 73 is a new phase in the book of Psalms. You'll notice that the book of Psalms is divided into books. It's divided into five different books. Some Bibles do not indicate that. For example, mine does not indicate that. But it's divided into sections based on author and based on different things. And Psalm 73 is the first of the Psalms of Asaph. Psalm 74 is also written by Asaph. And in this psalm, Asaph describes the nation that he's living in. He describes the condition of the country as he sees it. Now, my text verse tonight is verse number 20, Psalm 74:20, where the Bible reads, "Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." Well, I was thinking about, you know, our missionary brother Smoot that was here on Wednesday night, his testimony that he gave. And I was very moved by his testimony that he gave and this, how he talked about these people living up in these remote places, in these villages. And they're living in just literal physical darkness for months and months at a time. They're living in these sub-zero temperatures of negative 70 degrees. I mean, something that we can't even comprehend. I mean, we live in Phoenix, Arizona. We can't even comprehend these kind of dark, cold, dismal conditions that they're living in. And not only that, but they're living in spiritual darkness because they don't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're living a life of wantonness and sin and evil and darkness. And if you were here, and I think everybody was here for that, you know, and that's why it's so important to be here, because you never know when you're going to miss something that's good. And so always be here. But you probably remember him saying how he said, you know, if you think about what sins human beings are capable of, and you think about just how wicked the heart of man is, and then you combine that with just being isolated from reality in these small villages, in a totally dark place, and a place where Jesus Christ is not even mentioned, a place where the Bible and the laws of God are not even thought about. He said, you can only imagine the wickedness and the evil that goes on in these places. It's unthinkable, he said. And that's exactly what I think of when I read this verse, where it says, the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Now, I remember the first time that I read through the book of Genesis. You know, when I was going to read through the Bible cover to cover. I was a little kid, and I was about, and I didn't finish it this time. I was, want to say that I was about 9 or 10 years old, something like that. And I had this idea that I was going to read through the whole Bible cover to cover in one summer. You know, I got out of school, and I'm like, I'm going to read the whole thing in one summer. And I did all the math. I added up all the books in the Bible. You know, I didn't have a chart or anything. I added up all the chapters, and I figured out I had to read 15 chapters a day. And I had it laid out. I mean, it was like, June 1st, I'm going to read Genesis 1 through 15. You know, June 2nd, I'm going to read Genesis 16 through 30. And, you know, I had it all laid out on a piece of paper. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I read it, and I stayed with it until I got to Leviticus, you know. And I got to Leviticus, and what happened is I got one day behind. And I just thought to myself, there's no way I'm going to read 30 chapters. You know, there's no way I'm going to read 30 chapters of Leviticus and Numbers. And so I kind of threw up my hands and quit. And then later when I was 17, I read through the Bible cover to cover for the first time. But I remember how I was just taken aback by just the ungodly things that you read about in the book of Genesis. I mean, just the very first book in the Bible. And I was just thinking about it as I was writing the sermon. You know, sin is introduced, of course, in chapter number 3. In chapter number 4, there's murder taking place. By chapter number 6, violence is totally out of control. The Bible says that violence filled the earth, that the imaginations of man's heart were only evil continually by chapter 6. In chapter 9, somebody's being molested. There's homosexuality. I couldn't believe it the first time I read that. That's not what I learned about Noah in Sunday school. And I could not believe what I was reading. I got to chapter 19. And, of course, incest is brought up. Drunkenness. Violation. I mean, just filth. I get to chapter 29. Somebody's got two wives. You know, actually, really, there's somebody that has two wives. I forgot about this when I was making the notes, but there's somebody that has two wives in chapter number 5, actually. or 4 actually, where Lamech is married to two different wives in chapter number 4 of Genesis. That's brought up right away. You know, in chapter number 30, a guy's got 4 wives. And I'm just saying to myself, what is wrong with this book? You know, I'm thinking to myself, what is God, why is God even exposing me to this? I was thinking to myself, this is horrible. Chapter number 34, there's rape and murder that takes place. Chapter number 38, prostitution is mentioned for the first time. Chapter number 39, kidnapping, slavery, imprisonment, and on, you can go through the list. If you've read the Bible, if you read the book of Genesis, it surprised you too. And I wondered, why is it that it was so wicked and ungodly back then? But then I realized as I got older, you know, it wasn't wicked and ungodly back then. It's wicked and ungodly right now. But when you're reading the Bible, when you're reading the book of Genesis, you're seeing things from God's perspective. And God knows everything that goes on. And we just don't see what goes on behind the closed doors. But I'll tell you something. According to the Bible, it's worse now than it was back then. According to the Bible, he said, in the days of the Son of Man, he said, this is what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. He said, in the last days, it's just going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And, you know, throughout the Bible, it's very clear that this world is not getting better, but that it's on a downward spiral. And so the wickedness that went on in the book of Genesis is still going on today. It's just we don't know about it because we don't see all of it that goes on. Now, when you think about the word cruelty, I mean, cruelty is hurting somebody. I mean, cruelty is just a person who doesn't care about anybody else except themselves. They don't care about damaging somebody or hurting somebody or inflicting pain on somebody. It means nothing to them. And you hear all about, you know, in the world, cruelty to animals, you know. Which, hey, I don't think you should be cruel to animals. You know, I don't think you should hurt an animal and abuse animals. But that's the last thing that I'm worried about, because what's really going on in the world is cruelty to human beings. Cruelty to people, that's what matters. You know, human beings with a soul. People made in the image of God, not just an animal that's going to live and die and be buried and no, all dogs don't go to heaven, okay? You know, it's not something that really matters, an animal. Because God even says that the laws that he gave in the Old Testament protecting animals, he even says in the New Testament, he said, do you think he gave it, you know, for the benefit of the ox? He said, does God take care for oxen? Because God doesn't care about an ox. He said, God gave it for our benefit, okay? And so you shouldn't be cruel to animals, because God said not to be cruel to animals. But when God talks about cruelty here, he's talking about human beings being cruel and hurtful and violent and damaging to another human being. That's what we're talking about. And God says, the dark places of this earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. He says, you don't know what's going on, because you don't see things the way that I see things, but I'm going to tell you something. All across this world, there are very dark places, and in those dark places, cruelty abounds. Yes, it's cruel like it's cruel in the book of Genesis. Yes, it's cruel like the wicked and depraved men that you read about throughout the entire Bible, cover to cover. Now, I want to show you in this chapter, because if you notice the first part of that verse, Psalm 74:20, it says, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. What does he mean by that? Well, let's go through this whole chapter, and I'll show you what he means by that. Start in verse number 1, and we'll see the picture that Asaph is painting here and how it applies to the day that we're living in. The Bible reads in verse number 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? See, in Psalm 74:1, Asaph is saying, God, why are you so angry at your own people? Do you see that? He says, why does your anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Why are you so angry at your own people? And then look at verse 2. Remember thy congregation. Now, what's congregation mean? Church. The word congregation is always, in the New Testament, it's never mentioned. Church is used instead. He says, remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old. Remember, Jesus Christ bought the church with his own blood, the Bible says. The rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, the Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. He says, I'm living in a nation. I'm going to a church that you paid for. I'm living in a nation where you used to dwell here. I mean, you used to be right with us. He says, this Mount Zion, where thou hast dwelt. Look at verse number 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. You see, the perpetual desolations is referring to what he said in verse number 1, where he said, thou hast cast us off forever. He said, it's perpetually desolate. I feel like there's no hope anymore. I feel like we've gone too far, he's saying. He's saying they've done wickedly in the sanctuary. He's saying, I used to go to a good godly church that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ of old, because Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He died on the cross before the world ever began, because he was slain from the foundation of the world. And he's saying here, but now they've done wickedly in the sanctuary. He's talking about in the house of God, in church. Look at the next verse, verse number 4. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. See, we're looking at a day in Asaph's day where the ungodly enemies of God had actually infiltrated the churches. And he said they were the ones in the churches, in the congregations, that were making all the noise. I mean, that's what it's saying, roar. He's saying the enemies of God are roaring in thy congregation. I mean, they're opening their mouth and crying out, and they're doing wickedly, and they're opening their mouth and spewing out all their garbage in the midst of what's supposed to be the house of God. Look at the next verse, verse number 5. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. He's saying it used to be a prosperous, successful, they were building something. Something was happening. But now he said it's a very destructive society that he's living in. Now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. See, in verse number 7, it's talking about how they dragged God's name down to the ground. They dragged it through the gutter. They dragged it through the mud, and he says that they had a desire of destroying churches. Do you see that? In verse number 8, he said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. See, that was the goal of Satan. The goal of God's enemies was to get into these churches and destroy them from the inside out. Look at the next verse, verse number 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. He's saying we can't even find a man of God. We can't even find a prophet who's preaching right. That's what Asaph is saying. He said there's no prophet among us. There's nobody among us that knows how long. He said nobody is preaching the word of God. In verse number 10, he says, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, he's saying. Why are you allowing this to go on, God? Don't you hear them blaspheming you? Don't you hear the enemy reproaching us? How long are you going to allow this to happen? Why aren't you using your right hand to bring us salvation? He's saying, why have you withdrawn your hand? He said, take it out of thy bosom. Look at verse number 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide thy sea by thy strength. He's going to go through some of the roll call of some of God's great workings that he did in the past. It says, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, talking about the Red Sea. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers, talking about the Jordan River crossing there. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. See, he's just glorifying and praising God. He's saying, God, you have the power in your hand to do what needs to be done. Why don't you do it? He says in verse number 18, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. See, the covenant that he's asking them to respect, he's referring to the history here of the children of Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt. He's referring to the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The covenant that he said, this land is going to be your land. He said, I'm going to give this to be where you can have your nation. I'm going to make of thee a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to raise up of thy seed the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come out of your loins. And he's saying, remember the covenant, God? Don't you remember, God, that we're your people? Don't you remember the promise that you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we're your people, God? He's saying, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And I'll just finish reading the chapter again. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. See, every day, he said, it's getting worse. He says, God, do you understand that every day it's getting worse? Every day they're increasing that are rising up against God. They're shouting in the sanctuary. They're in our churches. They're rising up. They're as loud as they can be proclaiming their blasphemies against God, their wickedness, their ungodliness. You see, he felt that his nation was slipping into the darkness, is what he felt. He looked around him and he saw the compromise that was going on. He saw the wickedness, the blasphemy. And he said, I feel like my nation is slipping into the darkness. And he said, the reason that scares me so much is because I know what the dark places of this world are like. And he said, I feel like my nation, which was once the lighthouse of the gospel, which was once the righteous, godly nation where God dwelt, he said, I could feel like it's slipping into the darkness. And I know where that road ends. He says, I know what it's like in the dark place of this world where there's cruelty and wickedness and danger and pain and suffering. He's saying, oh God, please, would you not let my nation become like the nations that I see around me, like the Philistines, you know, like the Canaanites around me, like these ungodly nations that hate God. He says, you made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Would you please respect that covenant and let us not go down this road all the way down to the darkness of evil and cruelty and ungodliness? Well, you know, we have it so good in America, if you think about it. I mean, we are so blessed to be in America tonight. I was thinking about places across this world like China, where churches are illegal. It's illegal to get together with more than, you know, 10 people and have any kind of a meeting, unauthorized by the government. Or I'm not sure if it's 10, but it's somewhere right around there. You know, Christians have to meet in these groups and houses, maybe like 20 or 30 people together, and just meet in the house in secret, and they all have to come at different times. They have to come like hours in advance so that people don't see a bunch of people walking into a building. They have to stagger, you know, and come in, and 15 minutes later somebody else shows up. They'll have church service. I talked to somebody who had a church service in a hotel room when they were there. And they would they'd show up, you know, staggered, come in all different entrances and come 10 minutes apart. They baptized people in the bathtub of a hotel room in China. You know, they just filled up the bath with water and baptized people and baptized converts. That's what they're doing right now as we speak. They have these churches and houses in secret because they're not allowed to be in church. And if they get caught having church and preaching, they go to jail for years and be persecuted. I was thinking about other places that are dark places in the world. And by the way, China, did you know that in China it's illegal to have more than one child? Did you know that? It is against the law to have more than one child in China. And they have a woman that will go around, and if you've had your first child, she will administer you a birth control pill every day and make sure you don't take it. And they literally will go as far as to force women to have abortions if they get pregnant with the second child. They will force them against their will to have an abortion. And they'll force birth control pills upon them. And they'll force them to not have children. Why? Because they're ungodly. Because they hate God. Because they don't understand the Bible. Hey, look, they're not poor because they have too many people. They're poor because they hate God. They're not poor because women are having more kids. No, they're poor because they've gone to communism instead of capitalism. Because they don't follow God's plan. And so that because they've thumbed the nose at God and said, we hate you, God. Church is illegal. The Bible's illegal. We hate Christianity. We don't want Jesus Christ. We want to live in the darkness. And now they're living in a cruel place where a woman yearns and longs to have another child. And she has a chemical forced down her throat to kill her own children in her body, because that's exactly what birth control pills do, if you know what they do. They cause early abortions. And otherwise, they'll give her a surgical abortion. What a cruel place. What a mean place. I was thinking about how one time we bought a double stroller, you know, because we had two young kids at one time, made in China. I thought about the fact that some woman whose kid is in some daycare for 12 hours a day while she's forced to work in a factory. She has to work in some factory for 12 hours a day, drops her kid off in the daycare that the factory provides, and she makes a double stroller to send it to America. Boy, what a depressing place. What a dark place. What a cruel place. She can't even raise the one kid that she has because she has to work 70 hours a week in some factory. You say, well, what is that? You know, hey, look, that's the way it's going in America. There was a day in America where women stayed home with the kids, and dad went off to work and was able to pay the bills. But as we slip into the darkness a little bit, you'll see now it's almost necessary for a woman to work in most cases. Now, I don't think it is. You know, if there's a man there, I think that the man should work two jobs, is what I would say, or whatever the case may be. You know, if I have to work two jobs, I'll work two jobs. You know, I want my kids to have a mom. I didn't have kids so that Elmo and SpongeBob could raise my kids in some daycare somewhere. No, I raised my kids so that they could be raised by the parents that God gave them to. Because God saw fit to give me my children, and he saw fit to give my wife these children. But I'm so glad I live in a place where they're being ripped out of my hands. And you know, you think that would never happen in America? You're crazy. You don't think there could come a day when they'd force me to put my kids in public school? It's not that far-fetched. Or a day where they'd force me to put my kids in some preschool somewhere? It could happen. Now, it's going to be happening over my dead body. You know, I mean, I'm going to fight everything I can. I'll eat rice and beans and sleep in the car and work two jobs to pay the bills. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a cruel place over there in China. That's an ungodly place. That's a dark place. It's a terrible place. Think about other places. Think about a place like Rwanda. You know, a place like Rwanda where these factions, there's about three different races living there, you know, tribes of different people. And these African tribes that just slaughter each other literally by the thousands every day. I mean, literally like 3,000 people will die in one day. Just commonplace. You know, like in America, I mean, a few people die. You know, like I remember the space shuttle went up. And like, what, 9 people died. You know, it's a sad thing, but, you know, 9 people died. But think about 3,000 people just being slaughtered almost on a daily basis in Africa in these wars and these dark, evil places. A place like the Ivory Coast. Africa, where 2/3 of the population is infected with HIV, you know, because of just fornication running rampant among young teenagers even, because there's no Jesus Christ, there's no law of God, there's no righteousness, there's no light, it's just darkness. And their life expectancy, 40 years old, and that's the average life expectancy, and these kids are 12 and 13 year olds just getting infected with HIV. Getting infected with AIDS, poisoning their bodies, because nobody's ever told them the truth. Nobody's ever given them the gospel, and nobody's ever told them that there's a law of God that says, abstain, flee from fornication. And nobody's ever warned them about that, and so they've just defiled their bodies. And these armies in Africa, you know, you watch the news or read about this, and you'll see that, not watch the news, I watch TV, but I'm talking about like look at the news in the newspaper or the internet, and you'll see that these armies will just fight in war and kill each other and just rape and pillage everywhere they go and just infect everybody with disease. They said that like 2/3 in some of these places, 2/3 of the people have HIV, and 80% of the military is carrying HIV, and they go and just rape and pillage and murder, and it's a dark, evil, cruel place. You know, you could go down the list. I was thinking about places like we're talking about today, like Holland, places in Europe where pedophilia is actually legal as long as the child is at least 12 years old. 12 years old. I mean, that's a dark, evil place. A place where just pornography abounds, a place where drugs are legal, anything goes, prostitution's legal. A filthy, evil, ungodly place. I'll guarantee you that there's some serious cruelty going on in that place. You know, I've heard people joke around as a teenager. Yeah, go to the Netherlands, you know, go to Holland, Amsterdam on vacation. You can do drugs and it's going to be fun. And yeah, it's going to be cool. And they don't know what it's really like there. I'll guarantee you that there's some cruelty and evil there, because that's a dark place in Europe. and on and on you could go. Now, this month, October 2006, the United States will break 300 million in population. Now, this is the third most populous nation in the world, because there's China and India. I believe they have about 1.3, 1.4 billion people in them. And then there's the United States has 300 million just this month. But did you know that even though we have 300 million people living in the United States, that is less than 5% of the population of the world? I mean, less than 1 in 20 people live in the United States tonight. 19 out of 20 people live somewhere else in the world, and I'd say that the vast majority of those people live in a dark place, a very dark place. Think about, I mean, 1 in 5 people, the place we talk about, China, that's where 1 in 5 people in the world is living right now, is in China. 1 in 5, you know where the second of the 5 is living? In India. In just poverty, and not as bad as China probably as far as the ungodliness and control. I think they have a little bit more freedom there in India, but still a dark place, a very dark place. They worship, you would not believe the gods that they worship in India. I don't know if you know about this, but in the religion of Hinduism, Buddhism is a spin-off of Hinduism. Hinduism goes back way before Buddhism. Hinduism is the same as Buddhism, it's reincarnation. Except in Buddhism, there's a goal of reaching nirvana at some point. Hinduism is just this endless cycle of being reincarnated and reincarnated. They literally have over 1,000 gods that they worship in India. Literally over 1,000. And these gods, you might have seen this one. There's one of their gods that's really famous. It's a guy that has a big giant man that has four arms coming out the sides of his body, and he's holding a severed head in his hand. Okay, have you ever seen that picture before? I mean, it's a real common picture. That's their god that they worship. Who do you think they're worshiping? They're worshiping devils. I mean, they're worshiping the demons of hell. And so the world, obviously, is filled with hundreds of thousands. If you think about it, a third of the angels became the fallen angels, the demons of hell. And the Bible talks about the numbers of angels as being over 100 million. I think it was like at least 200 million, because it said like hundreds of thousands and thousands of thousands. You know, God gives a number of how many angels there are in the book of Revelation. And so you have to think there's a third as many of these devils. And so these devils are in India just keeping people in bondage, just controlling this country. You know, they see these apparitions, and they, you know, they smoke dope and see these apparitions of some guy with four arms with a severed head in his hand, dominating them, scaring them, controlling them. And the abuse and the wicked things that go on in these countries where people will literally in these big cities, in these dark places, you know, they're begging in the streets, you know, for tourists or somebody might have money. They will actually, I saw this in Romania, where people had actually mutilated their children's bodies on purpose so that they could get more money begging in the streets. I mean, they'd take a kid and, like, tie his arm behind his back while he's in his formative stages so that his arm would be deformed, so that people would feel sorry for him, and so they could get more money begging in the streets of the city. I mean, how could a human being sink to those levels? And so we have to realize how good we have it in the United States of America. We think we've got it rough, but, you know, the poorest of us on our poorest day will be like filthy rich compared to the 95%, I mean, in the world, if you think about it. And you say, well, there's a billion people living in Europe. Okay, you know, a billion people living in Europe, a lot of them are living in disgusting poverty and bad conditions. But even if you excluded that, you're still looking at two-thirds of the world that's just living in darkness, dark places of the world, full of the habitations of cruelty. And you see, America thinks, well, I mean, you talk to people, have you ever talked to people that just feels like they're just living in this bubble, like they only see what's right around them? You know, I mean, they don't even see some of the darkness that's in America. You know, they don't even see, like, the inner city, what it's like in some of these ghettos and slums. I mean, I've seen the filthiest, most disgusting conditions you wouldn't even believe right here in America. But there's so many people, they go through life, and maybe they're middle class or upper class, and that's good. I mean, you ought to be middle class or upper class if you can. Hey, make the money, don't live in filth. I mean, I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, sometimes people that are middle class and upper middle class, and I'm middle class, you know, but they don't understand that there's other people in the world that don't live like they do. They don't understand that there's a whole world of people that are living in darkness. All they can see is just where they're at right now, and just you know, they got a scratch on their car or something. You know, that's the big deal. I mean, you see how it pales in comparison when you get your mind right? You know, you start reading Psalm 74:20, and you start to think about the world and read the book of Genesis. If you get your mind right, and if you get your values just kind of, you know, push the reset button and get that thing calibrated, you'll realize that some of the things that we get hung up on are just nothing. I mean, they're just meaningless. They're just stupid. The things that we just get so, you know, worked up about and fiery, or we're so upset about such and such that happened, you know. Like I think about, I got nailed by one of these cameras, the red lights, you know. And I'm against it. I'll tell you right now, I'm against it. You know, these red light cameras, okay. And, you know, it was just a total accident. You know, you're driving along in a totally unfamiliar area. The light turned red on me, you know, boom. Took a picture, you know, $400 ticket that I have to pay. You know, so I sent off the check yesterday begrudgingly and put the check in there and put it in the mail, you know. But if you think about it, who cares? I mean, I'm still living in a nice house. I'm still got food to eat tonight. I'm going to go to bed and sleep in a comfortable bed. I still live in a United States. You know, you just can't let things like that get you down because it's nothing. But anyway, bad illustration. No, but I'm just saying that sometimes we get so myopic in our viewpoint. It's like we can only see just what's right in front of us. We can only see just our little world that we live in, our little happy world. But I'm going to tell you something. This little happy world that we live in called the United States is not always going to be a little happy world. Because you cannot spit in the eye of God. You cannot let filth abound. You cannot let the enemy come into churches and change them from the inside out. You cannot get rid of the righteous preacher in the land and push him aside and say, we don't want to listen to you. You can't do that and not have the darkness creep in and not have the habitations of cruelty abound. You just can't do it. I mean, you don't think that there were other nations around before the United States that God was blessing? I mean, you think that this is the only country that's ever been right before God and sent out missionaries and reached the world with the gospel? No, this isn't the only country. I mean, it used to be that there were a lot of great churches in England. It used to be, I mean, the King James Bible came from England. You know, we're talking about a country in England that used to send out missionaries. Now, 95% of the people in England do not attend any church. And the 5%, where do you think they're going? To a church like this? No. I mean, it's a place that's devoid of the gospel, and it's a dark place. My wife lived there, actually, for a year. It's a dark place. It's a scary place. It's a place where crime abounds. It's a place where evil and filth and pornography abounds. Because that's what happens. Look, people don't understand that history repeats itself and that the nation of Israel went down a downward spiral. You know, England and others have gone down the downward spiral. And, you know, the Netherlands used to be a place where the gospel was preached mightily and the great churches were. Did you know that? In the Netherlands, that's where the pedophilia is legal. That's where soft drugs are legal. That's where you go to a coffee shop and smoke weed and it's totally legal. And that's the least of their problems. And so, look, America is headed down the same road. And we need to understand that if we don't turn this nation back to God, we're going to be in the midst of a cruel, wicked place. And our little dream world that we live in is not going to be the same as it is right now. It's not going to be as good for my kids when they grow up, unless we can stem the tide. I was just thinking about, you know, I talked about just a filthy billboard that I saw in Phoenix. And I saw it and I became angry and I was screaming and yelling at God as I saw this billboard. And I was just crying out to God, saying, God, this is where I planted myself. This is where I'm going to live until I die in Phoenix, Arizona. And God, am I living in a place that's going to become a place of darkness, a place like Sodom and Gomorrah? Am I living in a place where people are going to surround somebody's house and beat on the door and say, bring these men out that we may know them? As happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you know what? That's what God said it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. He said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I was crying out to God, just begging God, God, please, don't let this city go to hell and become a filthy, dark, evil place. God, don't let this country, which once stood for God, where thou hast dwelt, where the congregations that you purchased used to thrive, dear God, don't let it go down into the darkness, dear God, please. And I cried out to God like Asaph cried out to God and said, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And I don't want my nation to become one of those dark places. That's what he's saying. But what's the plan? You know, my whole life, growing up and everything, and I always knew that I was going to be a preacher, even when I was far away from God, somehow I just always knew that my whole life. And I always thought about it, and my whole life I was planning on being a missionary. You know, I was going to go to some foreign country and start a church and be a missionary, and I thought about all different places in Europe and all different places around the world. South America I thought about for a while, all different places. And there was even a time when I used to study foreign languages incessantly, and I was thinking, like, I'm preparing myself, preparing my mind to be able to go somewhere and learn the language and be able to preach the gospel with power in another language. And there was a time when I literally was fluent in four languages, and I was learning a fifth language. And there was a time when that's what I was going to do. But, you know, God got a hold of me and laid upon my heart the mission to the home base here in the United States. Because I thought to myself, you know, going to a foreign country is so vital and necessary to go to the darkness. But I could see the darkness creeping in America. And I could see that somebody needed to stand in the gap in America. And that somebody needed to stand up and do something in America. You say, well, what are we going to do, Pastor Anderson? I mean, good night. Just a small church. I mean, just starting from scratch. I mean, but just a small church. I mean, you're just one person here, and we're just a few people here. What are we going to do? What's the plan? Well, number one, this is the plan. Because you know what? We must have an organized plan of attack. If we're going to bring this nation back to God, if we're going to at least do something, as the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, to give us a lengthening of our tranquility, as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, he told him, judgment of God is coming. But he said, if you'll do right, Nebuchadnezzar, you can at least have a lengthening of your tranquility. You can at least hold it off a little longer, or maybe for another generation to deal with. He said, at least if we could stem the tide and just keep things right to where we could at least have the freedom to have church and raise our families and do what's right. And so what do we do? Well, you know, number one, we've got to see that God build this church right here, Faithful Word Baptist Church. This church is important. This church is not just some other church. I mean, if it was just any old church, man, if I thought this was just any church, I'd just go join some church. You know, and I'd just help build that church. You know, that's what I would do, literally. But see, I started the church to be different. And this church is important. You're important because you're here. And what we need to do is see this church grow and thrive and reach this area with the gospel. Now, it can be done, and I'll tell you something. I don't know, if you ask me, well, Pastor Anderson, how big is this church going to become? I don't know. You know, how numerically, how many people are we going to have in a service, you know, 20 years from now or 10 years from now? I don't know, but I will tell you this. This church is going to preach the gospel to this city of Tempe. And you know, into Phoenix, in this area. This church is going to preach the gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I mean, we've already preached the gospel. We've already seen, you know, 151 people saved this year. And in 2005, when I was here, when I first got here, and I was just soul winning just all day because I took the time off from work and I didn't have my job to mess with when I first got here to start the church, I think I saw like 30 people saved or something. I've got the number, you know, in the computer, but... So we see like over 180 people saved. We have 15 people baptized. You know, one thing I'll guarantee you is that as our church grows and as the number of people that are winning souls grows, as it is growing, you know, more and more of us are winning souls and getting zealous about this thing, I'll guarantee you one thing, that this area, the people who live in this area are going to hear the gospel preached. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, we're going to get to the point in this church where we're canvassing every street again and again and again and again and again. And that's going to happen. I'll tell you that right now. But more than that, what I'd like to see happen, nothing more than that. That's the most important thing. But what also needs to happen is that not only does this church need to grow, and you know, like I said, I don't know what the number is going to be that it grows to, but maybe it's going to be a few, maybe it's going to be big, maybe it's going to be really big. Hey, but it's going to be a powerhouse of soul winning. And it's going to be a kind of a headquarters of this. We're going out and just winning souls all week. I'll guarantee that. I'll tell you that right now. But not only that, but number two, God's plan. Because, see, if we have a plan of attack for what we're going to do to fight this battle, It's got to come from the Bible. I mean, it can't come from the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. You know, it can't come from some liberal charismatic movement of how we're going to fight this battle and turn America back to God. The plan of God is found in Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. But right in Genesis chapter 1, God tells us what the plan is. He says everything brings forth after its own kind. And so the goal of the local church, and you know that we don't believe in the universal church here. We don't believe that every Christian is part of the church. You know, we believe that a church is a congregation of people literally, physically assembled together like we're here tonight assembled together. At least two or three people is what the Bible says. Of course, we have a lot more than that, but just together here, assembled, this is a local church right here. This is the church. And God says, I want Christians, and point number one was, you know, we're going to build this church and we're going to make it a soul-winning powerhouse of the gospel in Phoenix. But not only does God have a desire for Christians to bring forth after their own kind. See, that's what I'm talking about, Genesis chapter 1, where God gives us that principle, where I reproduce myself by winning somebody to Christ and teaching them to win souls like I do. But not only does God have that plan for the individual, but God also has that plan for a church, where he says, I want a church to beget another church. You understand that? He says, look, a church brings forth a church, just like a Christian brings forth another Christian, because everything brings forth after its own kind. And so, just like the proper way for me to start this church was that I was sent out of another church, you know, in Sacramento, California. They sent, you know, the pastor sent me here and said, go start this church. That church gave birth to this church, Faith Forward Baptist Church. Now, do I take orders from them? No. Do they tell me what to do? No. I'm totally independent because they were pregnant with me. They gave birth to this church, and here I am now. I've cut the umbilical cord, and this is its own church. And now this church needs to give birth to other churches. You understand that? That's the plan. And so not only should this church grow and become a soul-winning powerhouse here in Phoenix, but see, there's got to be another generation of young men who rise up and say, I'm going to take the vision of Faithful Word Baptist Church. I'm going to take the gospel that we believe here straight from the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm going to take the hard preaching. You know, I'm going to take the zealous, on fire for God kind of excitement. I'm going to take the righteousness and the holy living and the separation from the world and the righteousness. I mean, let's face it. Some liberal church is not going to produce a man of God who is walking with God and fervently desiring to please God. They're going to produce after their own kind. I mean, some liberal church puts out some man that goes and starts a church, it's going to be another liberal church because everything brings forth after its own kind. And so it's going to take a church like this to produce another church like this. And if we could have a church like this everywhere in America, you see, we could send the tide because there'd be at least a gospel witness. If people go to hell, at least they'd be getting a chance. You know, at least they'd be hearing it clearly from some soul winner at their door. Because there could be a great church here in Phoenix, yes, but, you know, in Flagstaff, you know, in Tucson, in Yuma, and then beyond the reaches of Arizona, you know, into the whole nation, into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's God's plan. Not some big denomination where we all network and yoke together, let's put all our money together. Hey, look, God said, no, do it my way. Start a church. And then have that church give birth to another church. And you say, well, it's just not that big. I've got an idea. Why don't we do this instead? Why don't we start a Christian school and a Bible college? And it'll be like a machine where we have this factory where we just pump out thousands and thousands of servants of God that are going to start all these churches and turn the world upside down. Hey, look, that movement started about 40 years ago, and it failed. Okay? It failed. I mean, let's get back into reality. The Christian school movement and the Bible college movement has been a failure. The kids that come out of these Christian schools are liberal. The kids that come out of these Bible colleges are not zealous and on fire for God. They want everybody to pay their way for them. You know, they want it on a silver platter for them. And they want to go somewhere and they want to tickle people's ears so that they can preach and have their little crowd and their little building and their fancy car. They don't want to fight the battle in this country. They don't want to stem the tide in this country. They're not on fire for God. They don't want to preach the old time standards. They want to sit around and go the easy street. And if I'm lying about that, then why don't you show me the great soul-winning churches that, I mean, look, these Bible colleges and these Christian schools have put out thousands and thousands of graduates in the last 30 or 40 years. Where are all the zealous, on fire for God, soul-winning churches in this country? I mean, there are some out there. But I tell you something, I get emails and calls from people every week saying, can you find a good church in my area? My church is liberal. It's the best one that I can find in my area, but it's just liberal. And I don't like it. They said, I wish I could go to your church. You know, it's far away. But they say, my church is liberal. I can't even find a good church. Can you find one? And I search. I try to do the research. And I can't find one. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're losing the battle in this country because the Christian school movement, it did not produce an army of just zealous on fire for God's soul winners. It just didn't happen. And neither did the Bible college movement. Why? Because there's no Christian school or Bible college mentioned in the Bible. I mean, let's face it. What's mentioned and what's emphasized in the Bible is not a school, but a church. See, Jesus never died for a school, did he? Did he ever say, upon this rock I'll build my school, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Look, no, he said, I'll build a church. He said, I operate with a machinery that I designed. And I designed it right the first time. It's called the local church. And it gives birth to other local churches. And those local churches give birth to other local churches, and the growth is exponential because it multiplies from one to the other to the other. And you see, it's going to take a church like this. It's going to take people like us to put out that kind of a church down the road. It's going to take a group like this that says, we're going to sell out for God. We're going to sanctify ourselves, as we heard in the sermon this morning. That's what it's going to take. That's the only hope that there is. And so that's why I feel like this church is important. Now, there are other great churches, and they're important. And they need to do the same thing. They need to quit sending their kids to some big, giant, liberal church that has a Bible college where they can screw up their kids and turn them into a bunch of liberals. And they need to have enough fire and enough power to preach and teach their own people and send them out, not a giant army of thousands, perhaps, but an army of a few. I mean, how many is it going to take? Not that many, because then you send out a few, and then they could start a church, and then they could send out, and they could start a church. And the multiplication takes place of independent Baptist churches, not all coming from one big source, one big mama, but a movement of independent Baptist churches that are totally independent from one another, totally self-contained. I mean, we could send out a young man, some godly man that says, I want to preach, I want to give my life to bring the gospel to some other city. And to start a church like this one. And I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to learn the Bible so I can get up and thunder out the Word of God. You see, it's going to take that kind of a man. It's going to take this kind of a church to send that kind of a man. And then just to cut the umbilical cord and just say, God be with you. And say, you're on your own. You know, you do what God leads. I mean, that's God's plan. We haven't followed that plan because we've been so influenced by these interdenominational people. We've been so influenced by people that are not Baptists. We've been so influenced by the Billy Sundays and their big tent revival meetings and the big giant citywide crusade where all the churches get together and hold a big crusade and have a big service and blah, blah, blah. Hey, where's the result, friend? Where's the result? I'm not seeing it. I'm seeing a nation that's going to hell. Billy Sunday, a million people walk the aisle. Where are they? Where is the church that Billy Sunday started? It's nowhere. It doesn't exist. He went around and, oh, rah, 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 rah. And it's gone today, friend. It's gone. Where's his legacy? He didn't start any church. He had a bunch of people come down an aisle and send them back to the Catholic Church, send them back to the Presbyterian Church, send them back to the Methodist Church, just like Billy Graham, same thing. You know, all the churches get together, let's all have a big Billy Graham crusade. Oh, a bunch of people come down the aisle crying, and then they all go back to their Episcopalian, Methodist, Presbyterian church. They don't believe the gospel. They didn't get saved. If they got saved, why would they go to a church that preaches everything against salvation and everything against what the Bible says? Because they didn't get saved. They got some watered-down little altar call, some make your commitment to Christ, some give your heart to Jesus, which is not the terminology used in the Bible at all, which is not believing on Jesus Christ and putting all your faith in Him. It's just some commitment that you make. I mean, you make a commitment to Jesus, sounds like it's work salvation. Like, I commit, this is the way I'm going to start living for God. You know, it's not salvation. And so, we've bought into that philosophy of how we all have to get together and have these big mass. We got to put aside our differences. We all got to join up with all the liberal crowd there. No, my friend. Why don't we just follow God's plan? Why don't we just have one soul winner, and he wins people to Christ, and then they win people to Christ? And you know, I illustrated it before, where you start with one person, you know, and I'll just quickly go through it because I've already done it. But you start with one person, wins one person to the Lord. At the end of the year, you have two people. Then if those two people win somebody to the Lord, at the end of the next year, you have four people. And then the third year, you have eight people. I mean, this is winning one person to the Lord per year. Is that doable? You think you could do that? I mean, if you think you could learn to win one person to the Lord per year? And then you just teach, you just win one person to the Lord and teach them how to win souls, one person a year. At the end of the third year, you have eight people. At the end of the fourth year, you have 16 people. At the end of the fifth year, you have 32 people. At the end of the sixth year, you have 64 people. Not that big of a deal, right? Yet, but then you get to the end of the seventh year, you got 128 people. You get to the end of the eighth year, you got 256 people. You get to the end of the ninth year, you have 512 people. You get to the end of the tenth year, you got 1,024 people. But did you know that at the end of the 20th year, you're going to have over 1 million people saved? After 20 years, okay? And then at the end of the 30th year, you're going to have over 1 billion people saved, and at the end of 34 years, the whole world will be saved. I mean, that's God's plan, but nobody wants to follow it. Nobody wants to be a soul winner. They want to have all the big grandiose and all the excitement. Look, take it with a local church. You know, if a local church begets another local church, and then that church begets another local church, that's the kind of multiplication that God has taught us on how to start a church and how to build a church and how to have it reproduce and how to have that church reproduce. We could make a great impact. Just with God's method, without having to come up with some other institution that God did not ordain. We could just use the institution that God ordained, the family, the church, the nation. And see, that's God's plan. It's doable. It's a way to do it. And, you know, I feel bad for these people that call me and say, like, my church is liberal. You know, I go to this and that church, and they the preaching is liberal, the sermon is less than 20 minutes long. They say, you know, they'll say that the pastor is just not preparing the sermon. I mean, he just gets up and just says some little cute thing. I mean, it's not based on the Bible. There's nothing there. There's nothing to chew on. He won't preach on sin. He won't take a stand for the King James Bible. He's not a soul winner. I mean, I literally get these emails every week. Every week. I mean, not a week goes by. I got one yesterday. Got one last night at 6:45. You know, I mean, every week somebody emails me and says, hey, I listen to your sermons. I'm sorry, I'm in such a liberal church. See, they're like Asaph, because see, Asaph was not a pastor. Asaph was not a preacher. Asaph was a musician. If you study the Bible, Asaph was actually a musician. You can read about him in the book of 2 Chronicles, I believe. It's either 1st or 2nd Chronicles. And Asaph is just saying, I can't find a good preacher. I can't find a good prophet. He says, I can't find a good church to go to. And he's crying out to God, begging God to do something, to stretch out his hand and bring salvation. But my friend, this church is important. Don't ever downplay the importance. Don't ever minimize it in your mind. This is God's church. This is the local church. And it's not the only church, but this is God's institution right here. This is one of them. And it's our job to see to it that this church is what it ought to be. Because if this church isn't what it ought to be, then let's say we do reproduce ourselves in another church, it's not going to be what it ought to be. You see, we have to be the quality that God wants and the quality that's going to really turn a city upside down for God so that we can produce that kind of quality. And so you have to look at a big picture. You have to look at a great big world out there besides just the little world that we live in here and our life and the problems that we have. And I'm not trying to downplay our problems. But when you compare it to the 95% that are living in darkness, when you compare it to the dark places in this earth, the first thing you ought to do is fall on your knees and say, thank you, God. Glory to God that I live in America. Glory to God that I live in a place where I'm basking in the light of the previous generations who said, we're going to honor Jesus Christ and God we trust. And God, please help me to do everything in my power to stop the influx of darkness that's coming into our country, because I don't want to live in a cruel, evil, hurtful nation. I want to live in all honesty and godliness and peace and prosperity here in the United States, dear God. I don't want my nation, my country, to slip into the darkness. Boy, get excited about this church. Decide, hey, if this country goes down, it's not going to be because of us, because we're going to fight it. And we're going to start it right here in Phoenix, Arizona. And then we're going to see how far we can push it to the ends of the world. And you know, yes, there are great men that are, you know, like our missionary that we took on for support. Hey, you know why we took him on for support? Because he's a good guy. Because I know he's a good guy. Because I've seen him out soul winning. Because he called me up and said, let's go soul winning. I mean, missionaries usually don't go soul winning, let's face it. And my wife seen him at the bus stop before church, soul winning. Nobody even knew, you know, nobody was around, nobody's watching him. You know, she just happened to be driving by and just saw him out there ready to win somebody to Christ with his Bible at a bus stop. You know, he's a man who's separated from the world. He's separated from the ungodliness, and that's rare among preachers today. Most preachers, you walk in and you have to stumble over all their video cassettes of all their worldly movies. And I mean, I've been to their houses many times, okay, and seen just the stacks of movies and just been taken aback by it. I mean, independent fundamental Baptist preachers that get up and scream and yell and rip, and they're just, the world has just consumed them. And yes, there are great men like that. And I think he has the same vision that I have of seeing the multiplication process take place there in Alaska, where he said my whole goal, because it's like I preached about that on Wednesday, and then he said that's exactly what my goal is. Like, there's these young guys, these young teenage boys, because if one of them would get fired up and he could start a church, you know, in this village over here, and we could break through this stronghold of Satan and see these churches spring up in the darkness and bring some light into that area. Hey, look, that's what it's about. It can be done. God's power is available today if we'll sanctify ourselves and if we'll realize that there's a lot more to this world than our little life. Let's see the big picture. Let's see the big picture of our state. Let's see the big picture of our nation. You know, let's see a big picture of the world that needs us. The world that's counting on us to be what we need to be right here in Phoenix, Arizona. The Savior, Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, saying, I'm just counting on you. Maybe there aren't that many left. I know that there are 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, as God told Elisha. And I believe that there are in this world, you know, a remnant of people that have not bowed the knee. But God says, look, I'm relying on you. Don't fail, because if you fail, then there might just not be anybody to do it in that area. It just might not happen. And it just might not happen in the United States of America. Boy, let's renew tonight our zeal. Let's get back our mind in the right position and say, this is what's important, is bringing light to the unsaved, helping out those that are unsaved, so that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be alone, because I've brought some people with me out of the darkness. Hey, let's get our priorities right again tonight. Let's just stop and say, God, I'm willing to endure the pain. I'm willing to suffer to see the gospel go forth. Because you suffered for me, I'm going to suffer for you. And we'll all be rejoicing in heaven before you know it. Because this life's like a vapor. It's going to be over before you know it. We'll be rejoicing in heaven. The victory will be won. But let's not let our city and our nation go to hell. Let's not let this become one of the dark places of the earth. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for loving us and giving us this country, America. Wow, God, I just think about how privileged I am that I was born here. Take for granted the things that I have. It's so easy to get down in the mouth and think that I have it so rough. But God, my life is on a silver platter. Help me to realize that. And please, Father, help this church, help our reach to extend to this whole city so that everybody in this city would hear the gospel. At least one time, a clear presentation of the gospel. But not only that, help our reach to extend into the whole world, because we've produced a preacher, because we've produced a man of God. Maybe my three sons in the front row here, maybe they could grow up and be great men of God and take the gospel to some other city. Maybe other men and young men that'll come through this church, dear God, that we can train and we can put some of the fire of God down in them and send them out to turn this nation back to God, to turn this world to God. And God, we know that not everybody's going to get saved. We know that this nation is, as Asaph said, I mean, it's been cast off forever, let's face it. This nation is never going to be the righteous nation that it was. But God, help us to stem the tide and help there to be within this ungodly nation, within this perverse and crooked nation, as the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, help there to be churches in every city, a lighthouse in every city that's holding forth the word of life, that's shouting out the gospel on the mountaintops so that every single person in America could at least have the opportunity to be saved, and so that we could have a lengthening of our tranquility in this country, and so that we could send out missionaries even to the uttermost part of the earth, to these dark places where nobody cares about these people. Nobody cares about the filth and the cruelty that goes on, dear God. Oh God, please help us. Empower us, dear God. Embolden us. Fill us with your power. Stir us up, dear God. Get us excited once again. And Father, we love you and pray.